It's normal that we begin with prayer, but I kind of hope that you're praying with me, that I'm not just praying in a formal sense, and you're not with me. I hope you pray with me, because we need the blessing of God's word. Let us pray. Lord, we confess our need to you. Unless you speak to us, we have nothing. If you speak to us, what riches, what joy, what purpose you are working out. Lord, we pray that in your word, and even in the Old Testament, in the stories that seem so distant from us, that here we could hear your voice speaking through your eternal word. Lord, we pray that you would be our wisdom, and you would give us light. Speak to us, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' precious holy name, amen. Well, we're continuing in Genesis, and we're in that part of Genesis where we're looking at the life of Abraham. And Abraham, of course, lived a long time ago, about 4,000 years, so it seems so remote, and it's a sort of an Old Testament story, and is it really useful for us? Is it helpful for us? Well, you know, when we look at this story, and this is perhaps a little bit of recap from last time, when we look at this story, we see Abram was called out of his homeland, and he had to move. And in being called, he was given great and precious promises, amazing promises, promises that went way beyond even his lifetime. And we know, and he would have expected, that he would face many difficulties and hindrances on that thing, on that journey. Just to travel in those days was dangerous and difficult. You could imagine trying to travel, you know, hundreds of kilometres on foot and having to sort of camp every night and all those things and the food, and it's not such an easy thing to travel. So this was what God called him to, a journey, and to a land that he didn't know. But then when we think of God's people, they are also called out of their homeland, not geographically to move house, but they're called to repentance, which isn't simply being sorry for something that you've done, but it's a complete change of direction, which means now you're walking or living in a different manner. That's repentance. So we're also called out of our homeland, and we are also given exceedingly great and precious promises, to quote Peter in his letter. Wonderful, glorious promises have been given to us. And it's these promises that have led us out, which have given rise to repentance. And of course, we face, God's people will face, many difficulties and hindrances. That's not as if something's gone wrong. That's perfectly normal. So there's a parallel there. So if we ask ourselves when we read these stories, what are we reading? What's happening? What are we seeing? What has God set before us in the scripture? So on the physical side, what the Lord is doing in Abram is creating a nation, the nation of Israel, it would be, for the incarnation of the Son of God. There needed to be a people prepared for him to come into the world. So everything that we see that God is working in Abram has a direction, has a purpose, and that purpose is Christ, because this nation needed to be formed, and into this nation it was determined before the foundation of the world that the Eternal One would take a human nature and become one of us. The most extraordinary, extraordinary thing. that that's the direction, that's the physical direction, so to speak, that we're going. But also, in Abraham, in Abram and Abraham later, the Lord is establishing something. He's demonstrating, he's laying a foundation. How can you have a relationship with God? The answer is faith and obedience. Now, some people would say, no, the answer is faith. But the answer is faith and obedience, because we are justified by faith and called to fellowship with God, which means necessarily obedience. And even that first faith is obedience, because the scripture says God has commanded all men everywhere to repent, to believe. That's obedience, but the obedience continues. We are not our own. If we come to Christ, if we give our life to him, we are not our own. We are called to serve him, to obey him. And the Lord is also showing in Abram transforming grace in order to achieve these purposes. So God is going to achieve these purposes. He is going to demonstrate faith and obedience. He is going to bring Abraham to a place where he is a different man. And he is going to establish through Abraham that nation that Christ would come through. And all this is going to be done because of that personal work in Abram's life. God is dealing with him, this man, and through this man, his purposes will be accomplished. And, that last item, that transforming grace, is the means by which the other purposes are going to be established. So there's a lot of relevance, isn't there, in the life of Abram. We see this salvation history being worked out and challenged, and at the same time, we see a life being transformed. We are very interested in the salvation history, and we are very interested in a life being transformed, because that is our heart's desire. If you're in Christ, you should be saying amen to that. I want, I need that transformation. I cannot continue as I am. Of course, you can continue as you are, but that's no way to come into the fullness of salvation. We all need to be being transformed, to be being sanctified, to be able to look back on last year and say, that was my best year, but next year will be better because I am continually growing and changing. That's our heart's desire. Let us never be parked. So today we want to zoom through 2.5 chapters. In the first chapter, Abram goes down into Egypt. In the second chapter, he separates from Lot, his nephew. And in the third chapter, Abram is called upon to rescue Lot. So that's our journey today. And I hope you're familiar with the story, because I can't read the three chapters. It would take a little bit much time. So what we read in chapter 12 from verse 10, that there was a famine in the land. And Abram went down to Egypt to dwell there, for the famine was severe in the land. Now, this story, I think this story is quite interesting, because this story brings out all the tut, 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 all the self-righteous people saying, Abraham, you did wrong, and we enjoy looking at the faults of Abraham in this chapter. But we should be a little bit cautious. There was a famine in the land. It wasn't that there was a drought. There was actually a longer drought and a famine. And Abram had been called to dwell in this land, but he had a family, and he had servants and others who were with him. He had responsibility, and he had cattle and sheep and so on. He had responsibility, and there was a famine. What is he going to do? So he chose to go down into Egypt, because Egypt was the breadbasket of the world. And he went down into Egypt, but before he got there, he knew there was danger. There's always danger traveling, but the danger was that his wife was quite attractive. I know that you're a woman of beautiful appearance, and some people kind of snigger at this and laugh, and you know why they laugh, don't you? Sarah was 65 years old at this time. But Abram says, I know that you're a very attractive woman. And when people see that you are my wife, they will kill me and take you. And that was a real possibility and a real threat. She was 65, but Sarah's unique because I think she's the only woman in the Bible whose age at death is given, and she lived to 127. So she's kind of like halfway through her life. That means that if we expected to live to 70 or 80, she's like 35 or 40. So she's an attractive woman, and people would see her, and also she's probably got fairer skin than the people in Egypt, and fairer skin was attractive. So Abram said, say you are my sister so that I'll survive. And in fact, of course, she was his half-sister. Well, this looks like Abram is saying, at least I'll survive, you'll be gone, but, you know, I'll be okay. And like he's throwing her under the bus, so to speak. Is that what's happening? No, I don't think that's what's happening at all. This is Abram's idea for survival. If she is his sister and there's no father there, then he would be seen as kind of her guardian or a substitute father. So if somebody saw Sarai and said, you know, I'd like to marry her, will you give her to me? There'd be a negotiation. And Abram could say, no, no, sorry, you know, not on. Oh, but I'll give you this, no, no deal. And he'd survive. And she'd also survive. And they'd be safe. That was the plan. But unfortunately, Pharaoh is a different character. When it comes to Pharaoh, there's no negotiation. And such was Sarai that the people looked at her and commended her to Pharaoh and thought she might be an interesting addition to his harem. And the woman was simply taken to Pharaoh's house. There was no opportunity for negotiation. I kind of think, you know, if you think of we have to face the wiles of the enemy, of Satan, this was like check, or perhaps checkmate, or so it seemed. He was in trouble. But Pharaoh was very generous and gave Abram sheep and oxen and donkeys and servants and slaves and camels and all sorts of things, perhaps like a dowry. But the Lord afflicted Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarah, Abram's wife. So Pharaoh called Abram and said, what have you done to me? Why did you say she's my sister? And Abram got a good dressing down from Pharaoh, and he was fortunate that that's all he got from Pharaoh. He could have got much worse, but I think the plagues excited the superstition of Pharaoh, and he was pretty scared. Here is your wife, take her and go. And he commanded his men, and he probably got an escort out of Egypt to make sure that he went. And he went with all that he had and all the gifts that he'd received, because Pharaoh was above asking for the gifts back again. He was afraid because of God who had plagued his house. What the plagues were, we don't know, but it was enough to terrify Pharaoh. And isn't this interesting? This kind of has a familiar ring to it, doesn't it? Because wasn't it just a little while later that another Pharaoh said, "Get out, quick, get out of here and take everything with you and bless me as well." There's so much similarity between this experience of Abram and what happened years later when Moses took the children of Israel out of Egypt, the plagues and those judgments. So, what might Abraham have learned from this? What was this experience? Well, he should have asked the Lord before he left Canaan. Wasn't that the promised land? Abram, you did wrong. You should have consulted God. Is that what he learned? Well, that's worth learning. We read a long time later, when Jacob was called by Joseph to go down into Egypt, he went down and he stopped at Beersheba, which is like the southernmost part, and he prayed. And then we don't know what he prayed, but we do know what God answered. God answered and said, "Don't be afraid to go," because Jacob was afraid to leave the land of promise. Well, maybe that's the lesson that he should learn. But he could also learn that his clever ideas, his plans for protection are so easily defeated by the enemy. And his idea that Sarah saying she was his sister, that would keep him safe, was easily thwarted and defeated. So he could learn that his own plans are not good enough, his own wisdom is not enough. Or he could learn that God is faithful to his promises. And actually, that is what Abram learned. That was the experience that God permitted. It wasn't, "Oh, look at Abraham, he's done the wrong thing." It was, "Look at God and his faithfulness. Look at how God said, 'Whoever blesses you, I will bless. Him who curses you, I will curse. Him who dishonors you, I will dishonor.'" There was the danger wasn't simply to his life, but the danger was also to God's promises. Because if Sarah was taken from him, how will then his children form a great nation? And if Abram was to be killed, it's the end of the promises of God. But God is faithful. And when Abram returns from Egypt, he's learned something. Something's been written on his soul. That these promises that God has given, God is standing by. He is faithful. It's a lesson that we also have to learn. So Abram went up from Egypt and all that he had with him and Lot with him. And he went up and he journeyed back to the place where he was at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, which is just to the east of Bethel, to the place where he had made an altar at the first. And there Abram called upon the Lord. We don't know exactly what that means, Abram called upon the name of the Lord. I read something where somebody said that meant he had a public worship service. No, I don't know about that. But something was established. Something was in Abram. He called upon the name of the Lord and he came back to the altar. Sometimes I think of this scripture and think, when we get into trouble, and Abraham did get into trouble, when we get into trouble, and we've done wrong, we need to come back to the place we left. to go back to where we made the wrong turn, so to speak. Well, he came back to where he was at the beginning, and he came back to the altar. And whatever the altar meant to Abram, we know what the altar means for us. It's coming back to the cross. Because whatever situation or condition that you're in, whatever goes wrong, whatever grief you have, whatever experience you have, to come back to the cross is the place to come. Because it's there that we see who we truly are. And it's there we see the extent and the wonder of God's grace. So now we come to that second chapter 13, we are now. So Lot is with Abram. Lot is his nephew. We don't know the age difference, but certainly Abram is senior, at least generationally, to Lot, though he may not be that much older. So Lot has flocks and herds, and he's accumulating for himself as well. And there's then arguments, there's strife between the herdsmen of Lot's and the herdsmen of Abram's livestock. And this is a problem. If there are disputes and divisions and they're looking at each other, and their life is dangerous, and they're in a place of danger, and they've got to manage their affairs well. So it says the Canaanites were then in the land and the Perizzites. So this is a problem. And it may be that Abram is seeing Lot as the one who will inherit everything. He is family, after all. And we know that Sarah has no children, that Abram and Sarah have no children. And it seems that they're not going to have any children. So Abram is looking and thinking, how can a great nation be formed? Who is going to inherit all that I have? And maybe his eyes are on Lot and thinking, Lot's probably the one, that's God's provision. But now there's a difficulty and he has to separate. So Abram says, remarkably, let there be no strife between you and me, for we are kinsmen. Separate yourself from me. And he says, if you take the left hand, I'll go to the right. If you go to the right, I'll go to the left. Lot, you choose. That's very gracious of him. He didn't need to do that. He could have told Lot, I will make the decision here. But he didn't. So what do we read? Lot lifted up his eyes and saw that the Jordan Valley was well watered everywhere, like the garden of the Lord, like Eden. The story of Eden had not been forgotten. So Lot chose for himself all the Jordan Valley, and Lot journeyed east and moved his tent, we read later, as far as Sodom. Lot lifted up his eyes and saw. And what did he see? He saw beautiful country, the best country in the Jordan Valley. And he kind of looked at Abram, and he might have been thinking, you fool, why did you give me the choice? I'm going there. And he moved. And Abram may have felt, what have I done? Was that a good move? Was that a good idea? But after Lot had separated, the Lord spoke to Abram and said, lift up your eyes. Oh, didn't we just read that? Lot lifted up his eyes and looked. But now the Lord says to Abram, lift up your eyes and look. Look to the place where you are, north, south, east, west. All of this land I will give you, and to your offspring forever. And your offspring If you could count the dust of the earth, that's what your offspring will be. So many. Here's a childless man getting older. Arise, walk through the land, the length and the breadth of the land, for I give it to you. What had Abram learned? He'd learned that God's promises were true, that his faithfulness could be depended upon, rock solid. And now, with that faith, with that little bit of faith, he'd said to Lot, you choose. He'd felt secure in the Lord. And Lot had chosen the best land for himself. And how easily Abram could have been discouraged, wondering, doubting. But the Lord came to him. Lot was gone. Lot knew nothing of this. But the Lord came to him. Lift up your eyes. Now look with different eyes, not greedy eyes, but eyes of faith. See this land? I will give it to you. It isn't yours now, but look with faith. Trust in my promises. So different. What is the difference between Abram and Lot? This is what God has set before us. What's the difference? Abram is learning to trust in God's promises. Lot is judging by the sight of his eyes. Lot's just using his head. But Abram is holding on to the promises of God. Which one are you? Are you an Abram or are you a Lot? We meant to see this contrast. Abram is becoming a man of faith. He is learning to walk by faith. Lot is becoming a man of wealth. He is increasing his possessions. He is becoming richer and stronger in that manner. What a difference. One is learning to fly, so to speak, to mount up with wings like an eagle, but the other is good looking and cunning and self-seeking. That's the difference. And you can see the work that God is doing in Abram, making him this man of faith. And this is our calling. We should look at this and say, oh Lord, how many times have I been Lot? How many times have I just thought of myself and what I can get and what I can gain, whether it's possessions, whether it's reputation, whether it's whatever it is, it's all about me. I'm not standing on your promises. I'm not believing what you have said, even if I haven't experienced it yet, but believing your promises and my life being guided by, shaped by your promises, which are absolutely reliable and true. Am I an Abram? Am I a Lot? Am I a Lot? A Lot? Well, we come to chapter 14, and chapter 14 is full of detail, and I suppose you could punish somebody by asking them to read it out loud because there are a lot of names and it's a little bit difficult to read all the names and stumble over them. But basically the story, what's being described here, is an alliance of kings to the east of Canaan who make war. They come down into Canaan and they subdue four kings in that area, and they bring them into a place where they serve the other king. They no doubt they send tribute every year to these other kings to submit to them, and they did that for 12 years. But in the 13th year, they said, "Enough, no more. We're not going to serve him anymore. We're not going to send the tribute anymore. We're not going to impoverish ourselves for his sake. And that led to a predictable reaction. In the 14th year, these kings made their way down to crush the rebellion. And so they came down on the eastern side of the Jordan, and they did they waged war with the various tribes and peoples that they met on the way south. And then after coming south, they turned north again and came against the area where Lot was, Sodom. And they were victorious, and they took all the goods out of Sodom, and they took Lot and the people, they taking the people to sell them into slavery ultimately. So they've made off. They've been victorious all the way through. No doubt they've suffered losses, but they've been victorious. And they've taken the stuff from Sodom, and they're headed north. And then word comes to Abram that Lot, his nephew, has been taken captive. So here we see something quite different. If you ask most people to talk about Abram, they wouldn't talk about this. Here Abram is a military man. Here Abram is bold. And here Abram is purposeful and active. He's got 318 men in his house, his household, who are armed and trained. Who trained them? He did. And he's got other, it's not just Abram, there are other people confederate with him. And they pursue these people, no doubt vastly outnumbered, but they pursue them, and they pursue them right up to the north of Israel, up to the city called Dan. It wasn't called Dan at that time, but it's put there so we know who it is. And somehow he divided his forces into three, and at night he surprised them. And that element of surprise was so important. And he defeated this great army, and they fled, and he chased them. And he recovered all the people, and he recovered all the stuff as well, and Lot, and the women, and the people. It's an extraordinary and great victory. And as I said, this is Abram. This is the man of faith. He's not a man of weakness. He's a man of faith. He's not a timid and retiring man. He's a man of faith. And he's a man of boldness and action when action is needed. So he rescued Lot, and he comes back, the slow journey back with all the people and all the stuff. And the king of Sodom comes out to meet him. What Abram's thinking, we don't know. But we do know that Melchizedek, the king of Salem, which is Jerusalem, comes out with bread and wine.